Thank you. In a second, we're going to have our passage, which we read by Philippa Kalungi. Philippa works at Bravura Solutions. She's about to leave the city and head to Japan with OMF. Then we'll have our guest speaker. Warm welcome to Michael Farmer. Michael's bio is written on the booklet, but in brief, he's the founder and CEO of Red Kite, which is a well-known metals hedge fund. And Michael's very involved here at St. Helens. And I must say also a warm thank you to St. Helens, to William Taylor and the others for letting us have the prayer breakfast again. We really do appreciate that. Then after Michael, Robert Hughes Penny from Rathbones will be leading us in prayer. So Philippa, if I can ask you please to bring us God's word.
Our reading today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verses 6 to 7. And you can find it on the little white sheet. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
Good morning, everyone. Well done for getting here on a cold and dark morning. Welcome again to the City Prayer Breakfast. I must admit the breakfast is always first class here. You'll probably be very pleased to know I'm not going to talk about St. Paul's or about whether it's right or not to be a banker in the city. So I just wanted to get that out of the way to begin with. What I'm doing is I'm assuming that we are Christians here. And the purpose of this talk this morning is to actually encourage us in the coming year to be Christians in the workplace, in our homes, and in all our relationships. So I'm basing it on this verse from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I'll read it again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the first point I just want to make here is that God has made Christians shining lights. He has shone in our hearts. This verse takes us back, actually, to God's first words in the Bible, "Let there be light." It was an act of creation. In the beginning, there was darkness covering the earth, but God created light into the physical universe. But here he says he brings light into the spiritual darkness of our hearts. That's an act of creation also. It's possibly worth pondering on, I'm not going to dwell on it now, but as you go back to your offices, which is the greater creative act, bringing light into physical darkness or bringing spiritual light into the darkness of man's heart? In any event, God has done this and is doing this in the heart of every Christian believer. And what light has he shone in our hearts? This verse says, God shines in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's actually an extraordinary statement. But what is that? This act of creation actually doesn't seem to make me feel any different or look any different. I don't sort of walk around with a sort of glow coming out of my chest or light coming out of my ears or even a halo around the top of my head. Am I even aware as a Christian that I have this light in my heart? So what is this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that God shines in our hearts? Well, you could say, well, it's Jesus' teachings. You look at Jesus and you hear his remarkable teachings about the kingdom of heaven, about himself being God's son. You could say, of course, it is the amazing miracles that he did, raising the dead, feeding 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fishes, healing the blind, making them see, raising up paralytics so that they could walk. That surely is part of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But I thought it was important to look and see what Jesus says is his glory and his Father's glory. And you find a lot of this in John's Gospel. John 12:23, Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." John 12:27-28, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." And then John 13:31, "When Judas had gone out into the night, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" So what is this glory? It is the cross of Christ. That's what Christians have in our hearts. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the treasure that's in us jars of clay. But hang on a minute, you might say. Looking at Jesus nailed, dying on a Roman cross, forsaken even by his Father, where's the glory in that? Well, I think it's important we go back to Genesis, to the beginning again, to get the answer. There in the beginning, we have Adam and Eve in the garden, in the light, in perfect relationship with God, their creator, but having in one forbidden act the opportunity and the freedom to break that relationship, to be independent of God, to reject his word, to live by their own wisdom. And they take it, persuading themselves with arguments like, "Did God really say we would die? But it looks and it tastes so delicious. Come on, let's do it. We'll be like him." And the result is that they and the world in which they live are accursed by God, expelled from his presence, given up by him to live in a world of broken relationships, man with God, man with man, man with creation. Pain in childbirth, pain in life, accursed ground, thorns and thistles, struggle to live, the struggle of work. And as Jesus says, we'll always have earthquakes, we'll always have famines, we'll always have wars, we'll always have the poor. Expulsion from God's presence, expulsion from the light, into the darkness of our own wisdom, with our own man-made gods. And it all leads to death. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, "You will surely die," said God. And that's how our world is, isn't it? That's how I reckon it is. Full of broken relationships. We live in a broken society. Families breaking down. Divorces on the up. Children being looked after by social services. People living by themselves. We have broken nations. Nations can't work with one another. Just look at the Eurozone. But then we have wars. We always have wars. In the last century, 160 million human beings were killed in the wars in the 20th century. I reckon we'll try and compete with them in the 21st century. Life's a struggle, and it ends in death. It's a struggle for everyone all over the planet. Here in London, you might say we have it much easier than most, but it's also a struggle for us, isn't it? Probably you struggled in here this morning. It's a cold, dark morning. You would have had to have got up early to be here. There's commuting, there's redundancies at work. 10% of the city workforce has lost their jobs this year. Anxieties. And then there's bodily health, there's the pains we have, the illnesses, cancers, aging, decaying, dying, death. It's all very cheerful, isn't it? But that's the background to our existence. We've been put in this time and space, can't get out of it, and that's how it is. We live in a cursed world. It's cursed by God. We're separated from him, living in our own darkness, rejecting our Maker, ending in death, and there's nothing we can do about it. I think it's very important to understand this. I know a lot of Christians who are a bit muddled on it, but this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says right from the beginning. And when we begin to see this explanation for human suffering and the creation groaning, the randomness of cancer, of children dying, the obscenity of the Holocaust, tsunamis, motorway M5 crashes, this explains it. We've been cursed by God, given up to ourselves. But the Bible is full of buts, and I'm coming in with a but here. But Jesus said, when Judas went out into the night to betray him, now is the hour of my glory. God did something. He did the cross. So what's happening on the cross, and why is it glorious? Well, let me read a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ, Son of God, became sin, who knew no sin, who had no sin. He became a curse for us, redeeming us from the curse of God's law. So on the cross, Jesus suffered. He was betrayed by a disciple, deserted by his disciples, denied by Peter. All those broken relationships. He was scorned, mocked, flogged, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross by his enemies, with two thieves either side, next to the rubbish dump outside the city walls in Jerusalem. He was even forsaken by his father, expelled from his presence. He died. He became nothing. That's the curse that's on us. He took it on himself. He took the curse that was on mankind on himself. Now, why? Just listen to some of the verses from John. John chapter 1, John the Baptist pointing at Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on him. The curse is still there. So when Jesus died, the curtain, the dividing curtain, was torn. Wrath was removed. You had Jesus resurrected on the third day, victorious over the enemies of mankind that we can do nothing about, over our sin, victorious over Satan, the accuser, who is always saying to God, look how guilty they are, victorious over death itself. The curse was destroyed. And he brings all those who believe in him and trust in him back into that relationship with God as our Father for eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So that's the treasure. That's the treasure. That's the light of the glory of God which shines in Christian hearts. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nowhere else can you see more of the character of God than on the cross of Christ. And this light that shines out of the hearts of Christians in response to what God in Jesus has done for us. This is what we believe, and so we respond to it. He has died for us. We want to please him. So how does it shine out, you might ask? Well, firstly, I would just say, probably just by being you. I've often found that Christians beat themselves up thinking that they're not very Christian. I find Christians are far more Christian than they think they are. And I think Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, where he divides them, and he says to the sheep, when you visited me in prison, when you gave me food to eat, when you did this, and the Christians go, excuse me, hang on, when do we do that? Inasmuch as you did it to one of these little ones of mine, you did it to me. So I would just encourage you. I'm sure you're probably all being more Christian than you think you are, and carry on. Carry on doing that. But it is a battle, isn't it, to live a life, a Christ-like life out there. I'll give you one example. I remember I was, just when I was becoming a Christian, we knew a woman whose husband was having an affair, and she was very upset. And my wife and I tried to comfort her, but we actually didn't know how. We didn't know what to say. We didn't know what to do. And my wife asked our doctor, who actually wasn't a Christian, was there some advice he could give as to how we could help her? And the doctor said to my wife, try and encourage her to mix with people who go to church. And I wasn't a Christian at that point, just before. And I came back from the office and I thought, what? Who? Why? What's all this about? And then I thought to myself, well, actually, probably the Christians will try and be kind. They'll try and help. They'll try and lift her up. And you may not succeed, but we try. But there is always that battle to put off our old nature and to put on the nature of Jesus Christ. We still live in the cursed world. We still face the difficulties of it. We have our own temptation in our hearts. We have the difficulties in our offices, the relationships, our homes. But we have Christ's glory in our hearts, in these jars of clay. So just to come to an end, a few tips to help Christians be Christians in our lives in the coming year. Firstly, in the background to your life. If you are a Christian, you've got to have prayer. First, you've got to be dependent on your Lord. You've got to be dependent on God. We are his ambassador, his fellow worker. That's what the Bible says we are. It's a huge privilege. I'm always greatly encouraged every day by Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Today is a gift of the Lord. Today I will live for the Lord. Lord, what shall we do together today? And that psalm ends up, please give me work to do and joy in my heart as I do it. And that's a very good prayer to pray every morning. Lord, give me Christian work to do today. It might be talking to a stranger. It might be talking to the taxi driver. It might be encouraging another Christian. It might just be praying. I shouldn't say just be. It might be praying. But give me Christian work to do today and joy in my heart. Give me gladness, the joy of working with you. So pray, and pray by yourself. Pray with your wife, if you're married, with your children. Pray with Christians in the city. We have a prayer triplet here. We meet every week and we pray. It's a great encouragement and strengthening. And then secondly, Bible study. The Bible is the Word of God. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you get knowledge? I mean, I don't know most of you here. I know some of you. And the ones I do know, why do I know them? Because I've spent time with them. I got to grow to learn them. There's a German word saying kennenlernen, which is you learn to know somebody. And that's what we do with God. We spend time in his word. We spend time looking at Jesus. You grow to know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then it shines out of you more strongly. So learn Christ. When I became a Christian, the Lord thankfully showed me here. Within a month, I was shown through the doors of this church where the Bible was taught faithfully. Now, not only read the Bible at home, try and find a church where you work, near where you work, which teaches. Try and be with other Christians and grow in the knowledge of God. Hunger and thirst for him. It says in Ephesians that Paul prays for the Ephesians to grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ, the height, width, breadth, depth, length of the love of Christ, which passes understanding. We can never have enough knowledge. We can never learn enough. Keep having that hunger. Keep growing. You'll never be able to exhaust the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son. And then meet together, thirdly. Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to encourage and support one another. I always found when I went away on a business trip, so I went to New York, you know, for a few days. One day away from being with Christians, I was in the world and of the world, business meetings, everything else, very rarely thinking about God. It's very easy to slip back into the world. We need to just encourage each other and meet together and support one another. And then in the foreground, three quick tips. Raise your profile. You know, when I first became a Christian, that was at the age of 35. One of my first prayers was, Lord, please don't let anyone on the metal exchange know that I am a Christian. And you know what? I think within 2 years, he let everyone know. Well, that's his mercy. But raise your profile. Don't be ashamed. Let everyone know. And you know what that does? It protects you. I remember when I worked for Philip Brothers in the 80s, which was the world's biggest commodity trading company. Then I was invited on to this traders committee which ran the firm. It was a Jewish boss that asked me to come on, and I thought, whoops, there was ding, 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 and I thought, well, I better pray about this. I prayed. And the next morning I said to him, I'm prepared to do it, but you need to know I'm a Christian, and there are more important things to me than the company and making money. There is God, and there is my family. Now, I told him that, and I said, well, I'll do it, and I'll work hard, and I'll try my best. But you know what that did? That protected me. He knew I was a Christian. It just protected me from then on. He didn't ask me to go on sort of some of the weekends they went on and some of the business practices I could always stand up against. And it just protects you. And it not only protects you, it gives you opportunities. I remember flying with him once to Moscow, and the whole plane journey, we talked about Christianity. He was studying the Talmud, but he really had very little spiritual clue. And we had this whole conversation in the aircraft. So raise your profile. Secondly, look for the God-given opportunities. Pray that the Lord would raise up seeking spirits. It's lovely when you meet a seeking spirit, when somebody wants to know about the Lord. I went to a Jewish wedding actually last Saturday. I sat next to a lady who is a Catholic background. We had a great conversation, and she asked me about death and what I expected after death, and she said she feared what happened after death. So I could just go to the Bible and say, why fear? You're going to meet your Savior. We had a great conversation. Just pray, Lord, raise up seeking spirits. And then lastly, trust and fear God, not man. It means saying no sometimes to business practices, to all sorts of things. Just say no. The worst, you have to think, what is the worst they can do? They can fire you. And that's pretty bad. But they probably won't, because if you're a Christian, you're hardworking and you're honest. But if they do, you're still with the Lord. You're still with the Lord. So let me just finish. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So let's each day remember in this coming year what you have within you, this jar of clay. We have the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray to God that he would enable each of us to shine forth more and more in this coming year. Thank you.